أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسها نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها. ألم تعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير. ألم تعلم أن الله له ملك السماوات والأرض وما لكم من دون الله من ولي ولا نصير. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم ما بعد. Once again everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today our discussion is about moving forward from the subject matter of naskh, something we've been dealing with for some time now. We spent some time on this ayah and the concept of abrogation, or one bit of later bit of revelation, undoing the previous bit of revelation. I'd like to give this conversation some context first. The entire discussion so far, especially once it began with Yabani Israel, has been focused on one thing. That revelation was given as a special gift over and over again to the children of Israel. They were not able to live up to the responsibilities that came with that gift. And now that responsibility and that honor has been transferred over. Which is why in the middle of these passages, you find the first reference in the Mus'haf order of Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu. That's just come already. Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu, La Taqulu Ra'ina, Wa Qulu Unzurna. Right? So there was Ya Bani Israel, and now there's already a switch starting to happen with Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu. Allah already alluded to the fact that this special choice, because the Israelites believed they were a special choice, is something that's not because they're special, because Allah decides who is. وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُّ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. That reference has already come too. Allah chooses and specifies and makes special whoever He wants. And Allah is the possessor of the ultimate favor. So now, in this ayah, the first part of this ayah we spoke about at length, that we, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. It's the last part of this ayah that we pick up the conversation from again. Just a rough translation once again, that we wouldn't undo or we wouldn't replace any kind of ayah or make it forgotten, except that we would bring something just like it, or rather something better than it, or just like it. That's the part we've discussed at length. The last part, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Didn't you know that Allah is completely in control over all things? That's a rough translation. That's the part that we're going to discuss. The first thing here is the use of the word alam ta'lam. Very important. Didn't you know? You know, Allah is talking to the Israelites or the believing community as a group. And all of a sudden the singular verb is being used. Didn't you know in the singular person? It's as opposed to saying alam ta'lamu. Anna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. This is also particularly important because when you get to the next ayah, it repeats itself. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. But by the end of that ayah, there's a switch not just to the word you in the singular, but you in the plural. وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. So there was أَنْتَ, you in the singular, and then لَكُمْ, the plural. So there's what's called an iltifat, the switch from one person to a group of people. Now generally, when you hear the word you in the singular in the Quran, then you assume it to be a reference to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that's not entirely or always the case. That's a general rule, but that's not necessarily something with explicit evidence that every time you see the singular, Allah is talking to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, there are indications like Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. Human being is addressed directly. What deluded you from your master? Right? So Allah is talking to one single person. Here, the reference is pretty telling. Allah is actually, it seems to be the case, He's talking to people who have a problem with the idea of naskh. He's talking to individuals that don't think that this makes the idea of some later revelation replacing some previous revelation makes any sense. Let's put it in the context of the Israelites, so to understand what this singular is doing. You have Banu Israel believing that they are not only the chosen people, they have the best of all revelations. Torah is perfect. Torah is, why would you change anything about it? We're already the best of all nations, chosen of all nations, and we have the best of all revelations. Actually, it is on that basis that they even rejected the message of Isa alayhi salam. Right? So why is Quran any different? Why should we accept something? And then there's the philosophical question of, well, if we already are the best, and Allah already chose to give us revelation, what do you think? That God changed His mind? Or He came up with something better? Why couldn't He come up with something better the first time around? Like, if He's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-capable, like, I can build something, I can write something, and I can author a book, and then a couple of years later say, I've learned some new stuff. I should rewrite this and have a second edition. right? So that's me, because I'm not fully capable of writing what I was earlier on. Only through experience I became more capable of doing a better job. Or I built a house, and then later on I decided to make amendments or improvements to the house. I didn't have the experience or the capability or the means to do that early on, right? So they bring that to the concept of God and say, well, if you're saying that Quran is better, it's a replacement, what are you saying? Like, he got it wrong the first time? How does that make sense? Well, how can we replace this revelation with that? And so there, Allah first answers, when you put the question that way, you're questioning God's capability, right? You're questioning, wasn't he capable to do this the first time around? Why couldn't he handle it the first time? If Quran is so timeless, it should have been given from the beginning. That question is answered in the phrase within the ayah, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Didn't you know Allah is in complete control over all things? Are you seriously questioning Allah's capability? Are you thinking this problem of one revelation being replaced by the next revelation challenges Allah's capability itself? Now, just take a step back. You know, in religious psychology, when there's a group that believes themselves to be, you know, committed to the right religion, whether it's Muslim, Jew, it doesn't matter, there tends to become something called groupthink. In other words, you don't think for yourself, your elders, your leaders, your scholars, your community, you know, your du'at, etc., they speak for you. They can do the thinking for you. You don't have to do the thinking in the religion yourself. You just follow what they say, right? And when that develops, then even if you're presented with actual evidence, like even within the Muslim community, for example, let's take a Muslim community example. Some people can be very strict, very like ardent followers of a particular school of thought or a particular leader, particular imam, something, right? And they just, this is it. This is Islam. This is right. Everybody else is entirely wrong. And to such a person, if another scholar, another bit of evidence, something highlights that what they're doing may not entirely be right. Or maybe there's something wrong with this little, you're not all wrong, but this one thing is not quite correct. The response isn't, well, I'll consider what you're saying and think about it. That's not the response. The response is, wait, what are you saying? We don't have the right thing? And I can't question what my entire community does this. My elders do this, my leaders do this, my scholars do this, and you're saying you're right? How can they all be wrong? And there's a fear of disagreeing with the group in which you belong, because it can get you in a lot of trouble, right? You can't just stray from them. This problem is a problem because you don't think for yourself, and you don't ponder yourself, you ponder as a group, you think as a group. What everybody else thinks is what I think, I don't want to know anymore. What does Allah do in this ayah? He's saying, look, you're going to be challenged to leave the Jewish tradition. That's the challenge being given to the Israelites. And that's a very strong tradition. And they hold to that tradition. And they're very traditionalist, right? So everybody's in line and conforms to the same thing. If you're going to stray from that, you're going to have to think for yourself. You're going to actually have to let go of thinking as a group, and you're going to have to think as a person. Alam ta'alam is very telling. It's singular, isn't it? Didn't you know? Have you thought about Allah's capability? Or are you letting them think for you? Right? That's the challenge that's being issued here. So anyone that's coming to the deen, anybody that's coming to Islam, or anybody within their Islam is trying to understand the religion better, they're going to have to challenge themselves. A lot of times, students that are studying at different Islamic universities come to me. I don't know why they come to me, but they come to me and say, could you give us some advice? I'm studying in my fourth year, I'm in my sixth year, I'm in my eighth year, I'm almost done. What advice do you have? I was like, I'm not a scholar, but I'll tell you one thing. Make sure, no matter how much you learn, your loyalty is to what you learn, to knowledge, to evidence, to truth. Your respect and your love is to your teachers, but your loyalty is to the truth. Your loyalty is not to your teachers. In other words, if you end up disagreeing with your teacher about something down the road, that's not blasphemy, and that's not a disregard of your teacher. That's you showing loyalty to what you learned and where the evidence leads you, it leads you. You know, it's a tragedy of any religious tradition, including Islam, when students learn something that they're not convinced of, but they still teach it anyway, because they don't want to stray from their teachers. Right? Because they have loyalty to their teachers as opposed to loyalty to what they're even themselves convinced of. That's a great tragedy that the Israelites before us faced. So you know, that's why this istifham taqriri, alam ta'lam, istifham taqriri means, do you seriously not know that Allah is already completely capable? Are you really honestly questioning that? Like, it's this kind of a tough question being asked, not a question that deserves an answer, but a question that's supposed to poke at you and to put you in your place. Alam ta'lam anna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. Now I've shared with you the doubts that the Jews had, but How did Allah answer it? And there's another interesting question here. The idea that Allah is all-knowledgeable and all-wise, right? That would suggest that what Allah would send would be, like Torah, Allah sent the Torah, would be full of perfect wisdom. So how can Qur'an have better wisdom? If Torah already has perfect wisdom, how can Qur'an have better? They're both from Allah, right? So it's not like Allah is wiser now than He was before, ma'adallah. So the question then arises, how come Allah didn't say, أَنَّ اللَّهَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ Didn't you know Allah is all-knowledgeable, wise? Like, why is Allah talking about His qudra here? Right? It's not a question of His capability, actually, more so, it's a question of Allah's knowledge and wisdom. Because He knew what He will send of Qur'an, and He knew what He will send of Torah. And in His wisdom, why didn't He choose to reveal this wisdom earlier on? But telling, very telling that instead of using the word Hakim, Allah Azza wa Jal used the word Qadir. Imam Raghib al-Isfahani has a really amazing like definition of the name of Allah, Al-Qadir. I'll cite that to you. Al-Qadiru huwa al-fa'ilu lima yasha' ala qadri ma taqtadi al-hikmah la za'ida alayhi wa la naqisan anhu. Qadir is the name of Allah, referring to someone who does whatever he wants in accordance with what wisdom mandates. In other words, Qadir is two things. Let me put that in simple English for you. Qadir is two things. Qadir can come from Qadar, and Qadir can come from Qudra. If it comes from Qudra, it means capability. And then you would translate the name of Allah, Qadir, as the capable one. The one who's capable. Qadir also comes from Qadar, which actually means measure or calculation. So it actually then means someone who calculates and measures and gives exactly according to measure or does what is exactly necessary. Like, you know, someone who's Qadir, you know, that's why actually Imam Raghib says this name cannot be used for anybody else. Because Allah constantly does things exactly as they are needed. An exact measure that's needed. By Allah using the name Qadir, what He's saying is there was a time where the exact thing needed by the Israelites was the Torah. And not more and not less. And there was another time with the Qadr of Allah, قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا Allah has put a measure, a time, a deadline for all things. A time came where what Allah gave to the Israelites was no longer applicable, and now it's time for Allah to give something else according to His perfect measure. That's أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ And they should have known that better than anybody else, because actually, even the Torah is a collection of revelations over centuries. It's not just what was given to Musa alayhi salam. We talked about this before. Torah is the one essentially given to Musa alayhi salam. But there were other prophets that came with revelations, and that was actually, the entire body was called Torah over time. And that's actually how the Quran makes reference to it. There are sometimes things mentioned that Allah says are in the Torah, that are in later revelations of the Torah, not what was given to Musa alayhi salam, because the entire compilation is called Torah. So why Allah is saying, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ It is as though Allah is saying, you've already experienced this within the Torah. For the centuries of revelation within Torah, you saw, much later on, for example, Dawood came with the Zabur, which is an add-on to the Torah. That came later on. And you accepted that too. You didn't say, how come it didn't come before? That's a part of your sacred tradition. So this is not something you don't already know. And this question that, you know, how can God send this, is not one that's valid, especially not for you. The other meaning of أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ So beautiful. Only Allah can be Qadir. Only Allah could have known when revelation should come and which one should come. You're not capable of understanding all of the situations humanity will go through and exactly what guidance they're going to need. That's only something within the realm of Allah. And so He decided to give this gift at the time that He gave it. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ Notice here once again, I'll roughly translate it first. Didn't you know that Allah alone owns the kingdom of the skies and the earth? And you're not going to find anybody besides Allah in any way, shape or form to be a wali, a protecting entity, someone who wants to protect you. وَلَا نَصِيرٍ Nor anybody who will aid you against an enemy. Nusra is used when you have a major force coming against you or some great obstacle before you, and then somebody aids you, that's a nasir. So neither will you find a wali, someone who constantly is there to protect you, and nor will you find somebody to constantly aid you at all, other than Allah. Well, this seems to be a change of subject. The previous ayah was about abrogation and previous revelation being replaced by a new one. And now Allah is saying He owns the kingdom of the skies and the earth. The first thing I'd like to share with you is the skies is a beautiful reference in the Quran to the unseen also. Because the Allah, the angels, revelation, where do they come from? The skies. from as-samawat. And actually, the plural of the skies is clearly an indication of things we cannot see. When Allah says the earth is within the unseen or the seen? It's the seen. Now you're experiencing the revelation in the earth, but you have no knowledge of, and you're questioning Allah's dominion over how can He change revelation from one to another on the earth. And you're losing the grand scheme of things. Allah has like dominion over the seen and the unseen. The entire scheme of, you know, the universe itself, and beyond that, is in the hands of Allah, and Allah planned, just like He planned the skies and the earth, He planned when revelation is going to come. He's the king that decrees. The notice, the use of the word kingdom here, mulku samawati wal ard, which makes Allah malik, right? It makes Him the king. And the thing about a king is, if you're, imagine somebody living under a kingdom, and the king issues a law, or a decree, that the citizens should do this and this and this, right? And they do it. And a few years later, the king issues a new decree. Do people challenge the king and say, wait, what, you changed your mind? Well, it wasn't good enough before? Were you dumber then, and now you're smarter now? Do they do that? No, they immediately accept the king's authority because, oh, there's a new command from the king. We better follow. Like, their immediate response is submission, not questioning, right? Because they acknowledge the authority of the one they're dealing with. That's the beauty of this transition. In the first ayah, Allah addresses the philosophical problem. Look, Allah is Qadir. He can actually change and decree and give what is needed at the time that it's needed and the amount that is needed. That answers the philosophical problem. But our concept of God, our relationship with Allah isn't just philosophical. It's a question of authority also. Who are you talking about? You're talking about your king. The king of the skies and the earth, who owns, alone holds the dominion and the kingdom of the skies and the earth. Humble yourself. Because these are two very separate, like, destroyers of iman. On the one hand, there's a philosophical confusion. Somebody has a logical confusion, philosophical confusion. And that needs to be addressed. But even if you answer somebody's philosophical crisis, if they have arrogance, they cannot see a greater entity other than themselves that they need to humble themselves to. And it doesn't matter, you can answer all the philosophical questions in the world, they're not going to come to iman. So you can't put them in their place. And Allah lahu mulku samawati wal ard is actually Allah putting these people in their place. And saying, who do you think you're dealing with that you're questioning me like this? And alam ta'alam anna Allah lahu mulku samawati wal ard also suggests that if Allah owns the kingdom of the skies and the earth, a king, by the way, can decree whatever he wants, can't he? He can make whatever law he wants. People will have to follow. They don't have a choice. Why is Allah sending little by little by little? He's sending little by little, one after the other. He's sending it because you can't handle it. So He's doing it out of consideration of you, not because He's incapable, actually because you're incapable. That's the actual issue here. So by using referring to His kingdom, He's actually saying, I'm a pretty merciful king. Had I wanted, I could have given you all of the commandments right away and then held you responsible over them. I'm choosing to give this to you over time, and you assume that that is somehow, it takes away from His grand dominion and His kingdom and His lordship. SubhanAllah. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then that last part it just really hits me hard. وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. You're not going to find anyone other than Allah of any kind of protection, like constant protection and aid against enemies. This is beautiful because the conversation is about accepting the Qur'an. It's accepting revelation. And revelation itself, accepting it itself, is actually accepting the protection of Allah. Accepting the Qur'an is accepting the protection of Allah. Abandoning the Qur'an is abandoning the protection of Allah. Taking in the Qur'an is taking the help of Allah against all obstacles. Walking away from the Qur'an is walking away from the help of Allah against all obstacles. How is Allah your wali? How is Allah your nasir? He's your wali and your nasir through this Qur'an. That's actually why you find, like in Surah Al-Kahf, وَلَنْ تَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. You're not going to find other than Qur'an. مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ وَتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. Keep reading, you know, and recite what's been revealed to you from the book of your master. And he says, there's nobody to change its words, and you're not going to find any refuge other than this. Multahad is some hole to hide in to save yourself. You're not going to find anything that to protect yourself from danger other than this book. And now here Allah is saying, in the context of the switch of revelation, other than Allah, there's no wali and there's no nasir. This is particularly important for the Israelites. Because what did they believe? They believe that they are the chosen people of God. God has gifted them with revelation. And as a result, God is their savior. Like in Isaiah 45:15, I'll read some references from the Bible. Just one for you today. Truly you are a God who has been hiding himself, God the savior of Israel. They see themselves as people that receive the special, you know, protection of God. That he's their savior. And Allah is saying, I was only your savior because you were holding on to what? Torah. You didn't hold on to it as you should have. And so you went through lots and lots of trials. You want protection again? And you think you're going to hold on to protection after denying this Qur'an? Is that what you think is going to happen? If you want to continue the favor of Allah being your wali and your nasir, then you better come back to this book. This is actually Allah lamenting even over what they did in history. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ أَقَامُوا التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ لَأَكَلُوا مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ وَمِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِهِمْ. Had they only lived by the Torah, established Torah and Injil, and whatever was revealed to them, it's pretty cool. In addition to Torah and Injil, there was stuff in between. Had they lived by revelation, then they would have eaten from above and below. They would have eaten from above them and from under their feet, meaning life would have been good in this world. I would have been their wali and their nasir. That's what I would have been for them. But they didn't live by it. And now they're in denial of Quran. How can they? And so he says, مِنْهُمْ أُمَّةٌ مُقْتَصِدَةٌ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَعْمَلُونَ. Among them are still some people that are actually pretty fair. What a huge number among them. What horrible things they're up to. What terrible, terrible things they're up to. So you'll notice how when we talked about I presented the idea that the ayah of Nas is actually talking about Nas from Torah to Quran. That concept is reinforced in ayat that are coming over and over again. That it's actually fundamentally not talking about Nas within the Quran itself. It's actually talking about the shift from previous revelation to the revelation of this book. And so we come to one of the most powerful ayat of today's discussion, which is, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. Are you really intending to interrogate, question your messenger? كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. The way Musa was questioned from much before. Now, when you ponder just this part, we're going to get to that next part because that's the conclusion of the first part. This ayah has two parts. Here there's the question of questioning, su'al. On the one hand, in the Quran you find yas'alunaka, you know, 'anil shahri al-harami qitalin fihi, yas'alunaka 'anil khamri wal maisir, yas'alunaka 'anil qital 'anil anfal. They ask you about this. Quran actually mentions people asking. And let's understand, when people ask and Allah mentions that they ask, isn't that Allah recording them in the Quran? Somebody came and asked about alcohol. And they became famous now because they're now in the Quran. They ask you about alcohol. They ask you about gambling. They have been honored just by the fact that they what? Asked. Asking itself is not a condemned thing. It's actually a means by which so many people have even been honored. But there seems to be in the Quran a very subtle, nuanced way to describe there's asking and then there's asking. It's two different things. You know, like from a teacher's point of view, let me give you a simple example before I get into it. Sometimes a student is asking a question because they don't get it. And sometimes a student is asking a question because they're trying to pull the teacher's leg. They're trying to be a joker in class. They're not really asking. I mean, they're asking, but you should be smart enough to know that they're actually just trying to disrupt the class or be a smart aleck or, you know, make trouble in the class, or even sometimes even insult the teacher. Even do that, undermine the teacher. Does that happen? But even the innocent question is a question, and this corrupt kind of question is also just a question. They're both just questions. Allah now in this ayah is not saying we shouldn't ask questions. That's not what He's saying. Because when I read the ayah, I said, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. Are you intending to ask your messenger? Like if that ayah meant you shouldn't be asking your messenger, a huge body of hadith and a huge body of Qur'an would be missing. Because so much of Qur'an came down when people did what? They asked. They asked and then the answer came. They asked and then the Prophet told. So much of sunnah would be missing if people didn't come and ask, Ya Rasulullah, what should I do? So this is not about innocent questions. Be clear about that. Let's understand the context here. They were questioning, why should I follow Qur'an? Why should I follow it? And now Allah is saying something very pointed. This is not the first time you're questioning the validity of revelation, like somehow Qur'an is not good enough for you, or how can I accept Qur'an? You were doing this before. You even did this with Musa. You're questioning Quran now like this is a new thing for you, and before you took everything with full faith. No. He turns to the Muslims and says, are you people going to question your messenger like Musa was questioned much before? In other words, don't worry, they didn't just poke holes into the Quran and try to question you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They even didn't spare who? Musa alayhi wa sallam. And actually, Quran's already given case studies of it. أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَا? Didn't he say, go slaughter a cow? And they said, what, do you think we're a joke? Wasn't that a question they asked? أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَا? We've already seen the questions they asked from before. And the hypocrites have already asked questions. أَنُؤْمِنُوا كَمَا أَمَنَ السُّفَهَا? We're going to believe like these idiots believe? You want us to believe like them? That the questioning of the messenger to question to put his integrity and his validity as a messenger, to challenge that, this is the kind of questioning that's being talked about. Now, very interesting. There's a difference of opinion and a real discussion in our tafsir studies about who this ayah is about. Is this about the Muslims or is this about the Jews? Meaning, is Allah telling the Jewish community of Medina, are you intending to question your messenger just like Musa was questioned way before? He's talking to the Jews and saying this. Or is he saying to the Muslims, hey Muslims, are you going to do this to Rasulullah like the Jews did to Musa? So understand that again. One group is saying, Allah is talking to the Jews and saying, are you Jews of Medina going to repeat what your ancestors did with Musa? And the other is saying, Allah is turning to the Muslims and saying, Muslims, don't do what these people did with Musa. Right, so that those are the two kind of debates here. And quite honestly, it's really powerful that it seems to hit both. You can't deny one over the other. The primary context here actually is, the Israelites. And then mixed in with that context came, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Like Allah in the middle addressed the believers too. And so there's an intended confusion of who's the actual audience. There's an intended, because Allah could have said, Ya Bani Israel, Am turiduna an tas'alu rasulakum. Or, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, Am turiduna an tas'alu rasulakum. He could have done that. He didn't. He purposely left it out. Why? Because each group should be wondering, is this about us? You know? And that's the beauty of it, right? Like, the effectiveness of a speaker when there are multiple audiences and each audience thinks it's about me. And there are, in the Prophet's case, multiple audiences. And now each of them is thinking, is this about us? So we're going to have to think about this ayah from the Jewish point of view. Then we're going to have to also think about this ayah from the Muslim point of view. Kind of understand both points of view because both are kind of targeted when the ayah is stated this way. But the first of the questions here is what is Am doing there? Am turiduna an tas'alu rasulakum. To summarize what's been said so far, Allah can decide to replace one revelation with another. He's completely capable and he plans out all things. He's the king of the skies and the earth. You're not going to find any protection besides him. Or is it the case that you want to question your messenger? That's the I'm here. What is this or doing? It's saying, do you accept these things that Allah is capable? That Allah is the king? That Allah has the right and the power and the dominion to do this? Or do you still want to ask these kinds of questions? That's the flow of the text now, you understand? Or you still want to be obnoxious? But you know what's the most amazing part of this to me? Allah was actually saying that you're challenging Allah, isn't it? Because Allah was saying, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. Everything was questioning who? Allah Himself. Now, instead of saying, are you still going to question Allah? Because that's what's expected, right? Everything was a challenge to Allah. Instead of saying, are you going to question Allah, what does he say? Are you intending to question your messenger? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's an incredible switch. A switch from Allah to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a subtle thing and a very important thing for the student of Quran to understand. In the Quran, in some ways, Allah and the messenger are completely separate. Completely separate. In worship, we only worship Allah. The Quran condemns those who ended up worshipping their messengers. In reliance, relying in dua, in prayer, in seeking help. Whose help do we seek? Who do we have tawakkul on? That's exclusive to who? Allah. In obedience, there's no difference. There's actually no difference between Allah and the messenger. In taqwa is only for Allah. But in obedience, actually obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger is the same thing. How can I say that? مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever has obeyed the Messenger, actually all they've done is obey Allah. Allah actually made that equation Himself. So in some things, Allah and the Messenger, completely. الرَّبُّ رَبٌّ وَإِنْ تَنَزَّلْ وَالْعَبْدُ عَبْدٌ وَإِنْ تَرَقَّى. The master is the master. Allah is Allah, even if he comes down to the first sky. And the slave is a slave, even if he goes up to the seventh heaven. You know, he goes under Sidratul Muntaha, he's still the slave. You know? This is why even in the highest place, Allah says, وَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. Still calls him a slave. Right? But when it comes to obedience and following revelation, Allah makes no distinction. Questioning the messenger then is actually no different than questioning Allah Himself. That's why the first part of these ayat was about questioning Allah. And now Allah, in such a crafty way, is saying, this is no different than you actually questioning the messenger, because they would turn around and say, no, we're not questioning them. We're not questioning God. Yeah, of course God is all powerful. Of course He's the King. And Allah says, oh really, is that, and you're still going to question your messenger? You still want to question your messenger? As if to say to them, you can say with your mouth all you want that you believe in Allah's power and His dominion and His planning and His authority. But when you challenge the messenger's authority, you're actually challenging Allah's authority. That's such a beautiful way to craft the argument, you know. Then the other thing to note here is the difference between رَسُولًا لَكُمْ and رَسُولَكُمْ. It's very, very beautiful. Quran never called Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam رَسُولَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, like the messenger of the Israelites. Except here. Your messenger. Now previous messengers, like the nations of Nuh, Lut, Salih, etc., etc., they're messengers. You know what Allah calls them? Rusuluhum, Rasuluhum. Their messenger. Their messenger. Now understand what that means. This is a subtle thing. I know I've given you a lot of brainy stuff today, but this one's important. You gotta keep these distinctions in mind. They really help you in Quran studies. When Allah calls a messenger, their messenger. Like Nuh is called their messenger, his people's messenger. You know what that means? That doesn't mean that they accepted him. Right? That doesn't mean that they accepted him. It actually means that he was responsible over them. He was committed to them. Not they were committed to him. Now we call Rasulullah our messenger. Which is actually a two-way street. We actually, when we call him our messenger, it means he is committed to us and we are committed to him. And so we accept him as our messenger. But understand that in the Quran, when Allah made an idafa between the messenger and the people, Rasulukum here, Rasuluhum, Rasulukum, whatever people, then it's actually not saying that the people are committed to the messenger, it's actually saying what? The messenger is committed to the people. That's what it's saying. The messenger was sent to those people. The messenger is responsible over those people. Allah is saying here, are you intending to actually question the messenger responsible over you? The messenger who's committed to you? Part of the job of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to directly deal with the Israelites. What bigger evidence to that than the Quran itself? Talk to the Jews. Deal with them. Engage with them. Call upon their book. Allah Himself says, Ya Bani Israel, what bigger evidence can you have? Engage them. He is your messenger just as much as Musa was. Just as much as Musa. Musa was committed to you, he's committed to you. He's giving you a message too. Quran gave a direct message to Quraysh. And that's why Rasulullah is a Rasul to them too. Rasuluhum. Quran gave a direct message to the Israelites. That's why he's also what? Rasulukum. Like you know, previously we found in Quraysh's case, Allah made even a stronger argument than Rasul. He said, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. Your companion isn't insane. Like he called on the fact that he's lived among you for so long. Right? And that's you know, and he's committed to you just by, even by companionship. He doesn't leave you. And he's not insane. You know? Actually, that ayah has several layers. That's not the discussion today, but one of its layers is, why is he still staying with you? It's crazy to stay with people that are trying to kill you, insult you, humiliate you. And you might even question, maybe he's insane that he doesn't leave. We're giving him such a hard time and he still doesn't leave. He must be, no, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. Actually, he stays among you, not out of insanity, but out of commitment. Allah has compelled him to stay with you. So that's a separate thing on the other end. And anyway, What I wanted to highlight is then what kind of questioning is it that is being talked about in this ayah? أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. It's the questioning that is meant to dispute, to challenge the authority, or to mock. And this is the case study that's already been mentioned previously in the surah. This can reach the level of blasphemy. This can reach, like that, like has been argued, the, almost like putting Allah to the test. Oh, لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرًا. We're not accepting what you're saying until we see Allah face to face. You know? Let's see it and then we'll follow. You know? So this is the essence of it. Now, there's a couple of other issues that I wanted to highlight to you. And those are, يَسْأَلُكَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ أَن تُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ كِتَابًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَىٰ أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. The people of the book ask you that they should see you send down a book from the sky, like a book itself should come floating from the sky. They've asked Musa much bigger things before. فَقَالُوا أَدِنَ اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. So they said, show us God face to face. Now, I wanted to highlight this ayah because when they say, show us God face to face, then are they asking? It's not a question, is it? Show me. Is that a question? No, but Quran is calling it a question. فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَىٰ أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَقَالُوا أَرِنَا اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. In other words, whenever you say something that is obnoxious, it challenges the authority of a messenger, it's like you're questioning the messenger. Questioning is, now look at the broader sense of the word questioning. Not asking an interrogative question with a question mark at the end. Hey, do it. Let's see. When you do that, you're questioning somebody's authority. You're questioning whether they can do it or not. Isn't that what that is? So just because something isn't framed in the form of a question, doesn't mean it doesn't count under this, under challenging the messenger's authority. That's why that subtlety had to be highlighted. So everything the Israelites have said so far, you know, when they said, for example, حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرًا, we're not going to accept anything you're saying until we see Allah face to face. That was questioning the messenger. No, I don't think what you're saying makes any sense until you give it on our terms. The same thing was done with Rasulullah ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ told people to get ready for Badr. No Quran came down and he told them to get ready for Badr. And they said, لَوْلَا نُزِّلَتْ سُورَةٌ. How come no surah came down? Hey, what's up with that? When Quran comes down, we'll follow. But why is he making us go? Why is he making us fight? And Quran captured it. Oh, so you want to question why no surah came down? فَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ مُحْكَمَةٌ ذُقِيَ فِيهَا الْقِتَالِ. When a surah does come down, then you're going to see them staring at your face like, oh, God, it did come down. You know? They would question the authority of the messenger. The last thing I want to highlight here is the difference between أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ and أَمْ تَسْأَلُونَ رَسُولَكُمْ. Instead of Allah saying, are you actually questioning or challenging your messenger? Challenging is actually probably a better way of capturing the sense of what's being said here, right? Allah didn't just go straight to, are you challenging your messenger the way Musa was? But actually saying, are you intending to challenge your messenger like Musa was? The intention is added. Not just the verb of questioning, but the intention. Why is that important? That's important because the intention is not something necessarily spelled out. When you question somebody, you actually question them. You said it. When you intend to do it, it's where? It's in your head. Quran here is not condemning just the act of challenging Rasulullah ﷺ with your words. Quran is condemning the thought of it. The thought of it. There are young people today that have doubts about deen. But they're scared to bring those thoughts up to their parents, to the imam, to anybody. It's in their head. People that have studied deen, people that have studied, you know, gone to Sunday school, Islamic school, memorized Quran, studied Arabic, knowledgeable kids. And then they go to college and then there's like one women's lib class or anthropology 101 or, you know, modern ethics or international, you know, ethics and things like that. And they take one or two of these courses and then everything starts crashing down. But they don't know who to ask. They just don't know who to ask. And this ayah actually has a pretty philosophical response to that problem too. We are learning now that there are certain fundamentals that have to be established in the heart and mind of a believer. And they have to be settled on those conclusions. Once they are settled on those conclusions, all the other questions will disappear. You know, a person can have 100 questions about Islam. They could. But I'd like to call them root questions and branch questions. If you take care of the root questions, guess what's going to disappear? All the branch questions. They're going to disappear. Somebody says, how can you believe in a horse that flies through the skies and takes your prophet on a journey with wings? They could ask that question. And we do believe in the narration, don't we? You seriously believe that? That he traveled over the skies and came back like that? How can you believe that the testimony of women is like half of men? How can you believe that you should cut the hand of somebody who steals? How can you believe that? And how can you, and you could have 100 questions. But guess the questions I'm listing, are these root questions or branch questions? These are all branch questions. And guess what happens to Muslims? We start answering these questions. The thing about branch questions is, when you answer one, guess what sprouts? Another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another. Because you haven't cut what? You haven't cut the root. If you don't cut the root, then it's going to keep spawning new and new. Right? Just like a shrub, a plant, if you don't uproot it, and you just get rid of the top branches, there's going to be new branches coming out all the time. These questions will become endless. Oh, we're going to answer the top 100 confusing questions about Islam. Guess what? In a year, there'll be another top 100 new questions about Islam. That's what's going to happen. What is that root? Is this really revelation? Is there really a God? And is this really His revelation? Is Muhammad really a messenger? Is there really an afterlife? These are what? Core questions. Root questions. Quran concerns itself with which questions? The root questions. People try to seek the answer from the Quran for all the branch questions. Why is alcohol so bad? Let's find the answer in the Quran. Quran doesn't care. It just doesn't care. Why is riba so bad? What's Quran's answer to riba? You know what it is? وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah made business halal and riba haram. What's His elaborate logical answer? I said so. Why is that satisfactory for anyone? It is satisfactory when the root questions have been answered. It is not satisfactory when they haven't been answered. When that hasn't been dealt with. So I'm dealing with young people and people with doubts and you know, questions about their faith and things like that. And I have to be smart enough to know, are they asking me what? Branch questions or root questions? And I have to be able to take them back to the root. Establish that first. Then all the questions. The Israelites ask questions or no? Why should we follow this? How can this be right? How can that be right? And what did Allah take them back to? أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Don't you know that for a fact yet? أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ. Those are fundamentals. You get those through, those are settled, everything else will start falling into place. That's, and until that's fallen into place, guess what's going to happen? أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَىٰ مِنْ قَبْلُ. That's what's going to happen. You're going to get people questioning, intending to question the messenger, intending to question your revelation. And it's interesting, Allah even mentioned Rasulakum almost as though it's foreknowledge of what's coming. A lot of people don't just have problem with what the Quran says. They have a problem with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did he do this? Why did he marry this way? Why did he do this? Why did he say this? Why did he go there? Etc. etc. They have interrogations of him. And just like Musa was interrogated before. And so now we come to the last part of this ayah. وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. And whoever were to replace, you know, their faith with disbelief, the ba comes with that which has been replaced, right? So whoever replaces their faith with disbelief has gone far away, far astray. Now the idea of replacing one thing with another is actually a continuation of the theme of one of the themes of this surah of trade. Because classically, trade was replacing one thing with another, barter. That's how it worked. It wasn't actually much cash. It was goods and services, right? So, you know, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَشْتَرُونَ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ يَشْتَرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. There's also replacement happening. So it's actually a continuation of that same theme. But kufr and iman, when we think of kufr and iman today, oftentimes we think of someone who believes in Allah and someone who doesn't believe in Allah. Kufr is someone who doesn't believe in Allah. Iman is possessed by someone who does have belief in Allah, right? But if you look at this ayah, it's actually not about Allah. It's about His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's a very important observation about Baqarah. In Baqarah, the conversation about faith and disbelief isn't actually first and foremost about Allah. It's about the Messenger of Allah. It's about revelation itself. Accepting revelation. وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. Believe in revelation, don't be the first to disbelieve in it. Don't be a kafir of revelation. So the discourse in Baqarah is actually about belief in Risala and disbelief in Risala. That's what it is. And how much reliance one has to place on their messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other interesting thing here is that Allah says, وَمَن يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ, as if to say, whoever replaces their disbelief with, or their belief with disbelief, as if you already had it. You can't replace something if you didn't have it already. So he's actually telling Banu Israel, you have some iman left. Don't ruin it by going down this road again. You do it because you have accepted him. Later on, he will say, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They recognize him like they would their own kids. That is an act of faith. Like you, it's there, it's inside you, the conviction is there. Don't ruin it, don't let it go. And what I love about this ayah is the imagery. If you were to do so, what's gonna happen? فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Then he's gone, he's lost from the straight path. And ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ is actually old Arabic expression for someone lost in the desert. Because in the desert, if you get lost, you can't go in a straight line. What happens to you? You go in a giant circle and you won't even know. So it's not sawa as-sabil. It's not the straight course that you're supposed to go. This is a very telling kind of imagery that hits the Israelites particularly hard. Because they were lost in the desert. Allah says, you know, and why did they end up losing themselves in the desert? قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا لَنَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. They said, Musa, we're not going to enter that land. Allah, Musa told them, let's fight. Allah has given us the permission to fight for that land. And Allah has guaranteed his victory. When they were wandering in the desert. And they said, we're never going to enter that land, so long as those crazy warriors are there. We're not going. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. You go, your master, go fight, we're sitting here waiting. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ إِلَّا نَفْسِي وَأَخِي. He said, master, I don't have any authority. I have no control over anybody except myself and my brother. So, meaning the only ones who are going to go obey your command is myself and my brother. فَفْرُقْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. So cause a separation. It's so beautiful that he said that. Cause a separation between ourselves and the corrupt nation. You know why فَفْرُقْ is important? Because إِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمْ الْبَحْرِ. That's how Allah made فَرْق, separation between the pharaohs and Musa. The pharaoh and his army and Musa. And now Musa is saying, could you do another partition please? Because that one partition was between me and the disbelievers, I'd like the second partition between me and the corrupt nation, the Israelites. I can't take it anymore. Now they're telling me and God go fight. I can't take it anymore. I don't want nothing to do with these people. Even Musa has given up on the Israelites. فَقَالَ فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. Then Allah said, that land that was promised to them is going to be impermissible for them to, they will have no way of getting in there for 40 years. يَتِيهُنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They're going to wander aimlessly in the land. They're going to be wandering. These are the days of the wandering, right? The Exodus and the days of the wandering, the wilderness. That's called in biblical studies. فَلَا تَأْسَ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Don't even feel bad for the corrupt nation. Don't need to feel bad. 40 years they're going to wander that way. Now Allah says here, whoever replaces, by the way, there, what did they do to earn that wandering? Think about it. They challenged their messenger, didn't they? Isn't that exactly the subject matter right now? They challenged their messenger. And Allah says, and whoever does that, what's going to happen? They're going to wander off far away from the path. Like literally the image of what they had done before to earn that wandering, Allah conjures that image up and says, you're asking for another wandering. You're asking for what you did with Musa. And by the way, are you going to do this just like you did with Musa before? Isn't that, well, that wording already came? SubhanAllah, how complete the text is. How everything just ties together. Even that phrase, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Allah could have just said, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ. He's lost. He's misguided. Sawa'a sabil? So beautiful. Then, the last ayah, or two ayat of today, actually maybe just, yeah, we'll have to do both, inshallah. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. A huge number, a number not small, from among the people of the book, wish, or they would absolutely love, if only they can turn you back even after you have your faith, and imanikum is an idafa to suggest you have now completely internalized your faith, they would like nothing better that they could take you back from that into being disbelievers again, kuffaran. A number not small of the people of the book would love for you to go back to disbelief again. What does this ayah mean so far? So far this ayah, first of all, it doesn't mean most Jews and Christians want us to convert. Understand something. Is the original context here Jews or Christians? Which one is it? It's the Jews. Jews don't like people converting to Judaism. They're actually pretty exclusive, as we've learned. You know? So what is this talking about? They're not saying, please convert to Judaism. First of all, they're saying, you were better off, Mushrik, man, you didn't give us this hard time. When you were pagan, worshipping other gods and idols and everything else, you didn't like put us in the hot seat telling us what Musa said we don't follow and interrogating us, and your Quran didn't come and like own us every time, and you know, things were much easier to deal with the pagans. I mean, we used to hate the pagans, now we're thinking you were better off pagan. I just wish you go back to your old religion. The second part of the meaning here is, there are those who used to be Jewish that have become what? Muslim. And they're really hoping to get them back. Those they want back. And now, how do they get those back? Well, they're the ones that they're trying to confuse with what conversation? Hey, you think God just didn't get it right with Torah and now He got it right with Quran? This Nas thing doesn't make any sense. That's what that conversation was. Now Allah is saying, this is why they're raising this question. This is why they're creating this propaganda. To get the new Muslims, who have left Judaism and come into Islam, to shake them up and bring them back again. They've tried a few ways of doing it. This is one of them. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. Now, the other thing is, كَثِير. كَثِيرٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. As opposed to saying, وَدَّ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. Also saying, وَدَّ أَكْثَرُ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. And a lot of poor translations of the Quran say, most people of the book want you to turn back from their religion to disbelief. What? Where did you get most from? What's the Arabic word for most? Akthar. This is what? Kathir. There's a huge difference between Kathir and Akthar. The number of people that want you to go back is not small. Now, which number of people want you to go back? Is it the average Jew that has nothing to do with anything? He wants you to convert from your Islam to something? He doesn't care. Even in Medina, he doesn't care. It's actually talking about there's no small number of religious leadership. The rabbis of the Israelites. The preachers, the community leaders that they have among themselves. The hardliners among themselves. That have this supremacy, the self-supremacy in their heads. They would love to see you lose Islam because Islam they see as a threat. They don't want you, they just don't want Islam. Just go somewhere else. Be something else, just not Muslim. You know, you'll have people that are, even today, you'll have people that are like, very, like, committed Jewish, preach agnosticism to Muslims. Preach questioning faith to Muslims. And themselves, actually committed Jewish. I've seen professors like that. Like, they question religion, and then I later question, do you have these ideas? No, I'm actually a committed follower. Like, really? You believe in God? Yeah, I do. Why do you? But you teach this stuff. Yes, but this is just what I teach. You know, course on Islamic studies. It's awesome. There's a group among them that will have this. They just love taking you away from your faith. They just love taking you away. But the rationale of the people of Medina was, this group in Medina was very interesting. It was hasadan min indi anfusihim. Out of a sheer jealousy that emanates deep from within themselves. Now we need to understand this. Now Allah is telling us, they do this. They want you to leave Islam. He's also telling us, why do they want you to leave Islam? And the reason Allah gives is hasad. Jealousy. What jealousy? Number one, the jealousy here is, we like being the religious authority. We like being the religious authority. And we like to speak on behalf of God. We like to be that. Because you know, when you're the religious authority, people see you as better than everybody else. They see you as morally superior. They give you this pedestal in society. You know, we can't lose that position in our society. And now look at how they're treating this prophet. He gets all the attention. Everybody wants to be like him. We're losing our own congregations behind him. They're losing numbers. They would love for you to leave so long as they can hold on to their status. That's one jealousy. The other jealousy is actually they know in their heart of hearts Quran is revelation and they can't stand it. Why did it come to an Arab? Why? can this messenger just fail so God changes his mind and sends another one to one of ours again? We just need to see this project fail, because this is really the end of the legacy of the Israelites. How can we see that happen before our own eyes? That they couldn't take it. They could not take it. There are some universals that can be drawn from this. Scary ones, though. There are people that belong to a certain tradition within a religion. And let's just talk about our own religion within Islam. There are people that belong within a tradition, and tradition is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But what happens to traditions over time is sometimes they become corrupt. Politics are involved, money is involved, you know, mafia, mob mentality is involved, and over time that same religion or that school of thought, whatever it was, it turns into this political, social, mafia thing. And when it becomes that way, and something new emerges, that is actually calling for the religion in a purer way, in a better way, in a cleaner way, in a more justified way, then naturally good people tend to gravitate away from the cult and the mafia, and they get drawn to this purer message. And when they do, what happens to the cult? They get really angry. They don't want anything to do with this. And actually, one of the things they do is they'd love to declare that the people you're going towards now are kafir. They're not even believers. Don't go there, they're just kuffar. Somehow they should be labeled kuffar. Or they should become kuffar. And what makes them do that? Hasadam min indi anfusihim. Deep jealousy from within themselves. I would never believe this about our ummah until I saw it with my own eyes. I would never believe it. I don't name anybody. I can't. But I will tell you, there are people who on the face will actually quote and learn from the people that they speak about in public and speak against in public and declare kafir in public, but privately learn from them. Take advantage of their work and copy it shamelessly and all of it. And in private settings, even admit, yeah, it makes sense, yeah. It's actually good stuff. And, you know, why do you say that stuff? Well, you know, I mean, gotta stay with the gang. This complete lack of integrity. This jealousy can emanate deep within themselves, even after the truth has become clear. مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. This is the scariest part. That's, you know, way after the truth has become abundantly clear to them. Allah is talking about people that are corrupt not because they're ignorant. They're corrupt despite being knowledgeable. Corruption despite being knowledgeable. Not being, you know, not doing justice to your knowledge despite having it. That's the scariest of all. When that knowledge is only a means of furthering one's reputation, furthering one's status in society, and when that status is challenged, then, you know, it's like the reason you got that knowledge is going away. That's being taken away from you. Fa'fu. Allah says, what should you do with these people? By the way, this propaganda of, you know, so many of the people of the book, the propaganda against Islam, and so many propaganda videos today, and social media, you know, materials today that are there to sway people away from Islam, and we get riled up. We get really fired up, like, oh, they made a video about contradictions in the Quran, or they made another one about the Prophet and his, you know, his marriages, or they made another one about this, another one about that, and we should answer this one, and we should answer that one, and we should answer that one. What does Allah do about this propaganda? He says to us, fa'fu wasfahu. Pardon and ignore. Wasfahu. Hatta ya'ti Allahu bi amrihi. Until Allah comes with His own decision. Why is He telling us that? He's telling us that because when they focus the attention of Islam on their criticisms, and you focus your attention only on answering those criticisms, then who controls the conversation? They do. They will ask the question, you will answer. They will ask the next question, you will answer. They decide where the conversation goes. You fell into their trap. You're supposed to commit yourself to Quran, to the message itself, which, whose direction is dictated by who? Allah Azza wa Jalla. You just keep declaring the message and watch, despite all of their propaganda, despite all of their scheming, how people are going to flood in anyway. When you get riled up about them, you're forgetting that they and what they do, the policy towards it is supposed to be fa'fu wasfahu, pardon and overlook. Don't bring it more attention. You know, for a lot of those kinds of videos, the vast majority of those views are people that say, we need to do something about this. Those videos would not be popular except by the people who didn't want to watch them. Look at the policy of Allah. فَاعْفُوا وَاصْلَحُوا. Don't be hateful to them. Let it go. Pardon lovingly. And overlook. Because, and by the way, afu is used when somebody really gets under your skin. They will say, like Allah says, وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. You're going to hear some very painful words from them. You're going to hear some pain from them. Just ignore it. And wasfahu means when you flip a page, you don't see the previous page anymore. You just, it's like it didn't even happen. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. Until Allah brings His own decision. Until Allah tells you how to deal with them. How did Allah tell us how to deal with the Israelites of Medina? Right now they're running their mouth, they're propagating against the Prophet ﷺ, they're doing all this stuff. Right now, don't worry about it. Just don't deal with them. Then we're also in a treaty with them in Medina. Right? We're in a treaty with them. Eventually Allah Himself will reveal what He means until Allah comes with His decision. That's what happens in Surah Al-Hashr. In Surah Al-Hashr, because once they violated their treaty, and they were treacherous at Ahzab, then how do you do? You're gonna fight them, and you will deal with them. You will end this problem, but let them put their foot in their mouth. Let them axe themselves first. You know, let them step on the minefield themselves. Right now, if they're running their mouth, let them run their mouth. It's okay. And notice the wording again. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah is in complete control. Control is one meaning of qadir, but it has complete calculation over all things. When to do what, and in what measure. I got the plan, don't worry. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. That's what Allah is saying. That's not your headache, leave that alone. Now the last, by the way, just one ayah I wanted to make reference to, I didn't get to. It's in Surah An-Nisa. Remember I told you, they don't want you to necessarily convert to Judaism. They just want you to not be Muslim anymore. That's actually explicitly stated in Quran too, in Nisa 51. Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا نَصِيبًا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Haven't you seen those who were given a portion from the book? يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاهُوتِ. They believe in all kinds of false gods and rebellious entities. يَقُولُونَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. They say about those who disbelieved, meaning the mushrikun. Now the Jews and Christians are talking about specifically the Jews actually of Medina, are talking about the mushrikun of Makkah. What are they saying about the mushrikun of Makkah? هَؤُلَاءِ أَهْدَى مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَبِيلًا. These people are more guided than those. We're better off with them. We're better off with the mushrikun than we are with these new believers. You know, we take that any day. So this is the idea of, you know, of this ayah now, the last ayah inshallah ta'ala that I wanted to share with you. And that is وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. We'll just share a few things about it. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِندَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Establish the prayer. Give zakat. Don't focus on what they're saying and their propaganda. And don't focus on that. What do you focus on then? You, let me see you establish the salah and give the zakat. Don't focus your energy on the negativity that's happening against Islam. Focus your energy on what you must do for Allah. And then he adds, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. And whatever you can put forward, invest for yourselves, of any kind of good beyond salah and zakah. Help a neighbor, do some charity, do some da'wah, learn some Qur'an, teach some Qur'an. Like there's an open field of the kind of good you can do. Exhaust yourselves in good. Why? تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. You'll find it with Allah. This is like one of those ayat that the ummah needs so badly today. Because something happens against Islam, something happens, you know, alhamdulillah, we haven't had one of those scenarios recently. We've had a good break. May Allah keep that break permanent. But somebody insults the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody's burning a copy of Quran. Somebody's doing this or that or the other. One of these things is happening, right? And we're fired up. And we're focused on how are we going to respond. We need to respond. We need to have an answer. We need to have an answer. What is Allah? Did offensive things happen to the Quran and to the Prophet in his own lifetime? In Mecca and in Medina? They did. What was the policy given by Allah? What was the policy given? Listen to this hadith. لا أحد أصبر على أذن يسمعه من الله. Nobody is more patient about something offensive that's been said than Allah Himself. Nobody is more patient about something offensive that they had to hear than Allah Himself. يدعون له ندا وهو يرزقهم. They call competitors and worship competitors besides him, and he still feeds them. He still provides them. That's the policy. That's the sunnah of Allah. That's the sunnah of Allah. And what did Allah say about Jews and Christians who are going to try to convert you back and they want you to be kafir? فَعْفُ. Lovingly forgive them. وَصْفَعْفُ. Ignore the bad stuff. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ. By the way, when zakat was explained eventually, what did it include? وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When zakat was finally explained, who should it go to? Also spend it on people whose hearts might get softened. Who gives zakat to the starving Christian and the starving Jew? Give it to them. Soften their hearts. Don't convert. Don't say we're giving it to you so you can convert. Just soften their hearts. Like, these people aren't all bad. They just help. That's it. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want to pay back from you. We don't want appreciation. We're just doing this just to soften your heart too. That's it. That's all. Zakat can go there too. You know? That was one of the original intentions of it. وَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةُ وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Whatever you invest for yourselves of any kind of good. I love this phrasing also because when the ummah is in a difficult state, when they're under attack from all directions, especially ideological, then we can become overly negative and not focus on good things that we can actually accomplish. And everybody's looking for what is the thing we must do for the ummah. Like, what is the real work, brother? The real work, according to this ayah, brother, is min khayrin. Any good. Just do something good, bro. Allah didn't say, وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ. The ultimate good. مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Why did he leave it open-ended? Because every sahabi is capable of different kind of good. Not everybody's going to be Abu Bakr. Not everybody's going to be Usama bin Zayd. Not everybody's going to be Hassan ibn Thabit. There are people that are capable of different things. And they're going to do good within their own capacities. Don't you hear stories of sahaba, like somebody, Prophet ﷺ says, this one's going to Jannah. And people are like, why are you going to, I'm going to follow him. He's going to Jannah. And then they follow him, and then he says, well, I just don't say bad stuff about people. What great accomplishment did he have? He just doesn't say bad stuff about people. There are other people who do a lot of other good. That's his good. Is there a variety in the good that the companions did? Yeah. Is there a variety in the good that you can do? Absolutely. To assume that there's one ultimate good. You know, what happens is we get involved in projects and work and good deeds. And what happens is when we're in it, we're like, this is it, man. This is the thing to do. Everybody else is doing something else. I wish you were doing the real thing, because we're doing the real thing. You know, your project is cool, but ours is like, it's like what Allah wants. You know, like yours is, I mean, hopefully, inshallah, it'll count for something. Silliness. There's an openness. And this kind of sickness can enter any institution, any organization, any masjid, any da'wah group. And it's nothing but a poison. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. And if you really internalize this ayah, you know what's going to happen? Anybody else who's doing something, you'll never be jealous about it. You know, the previous ayah was about jealousy, right? You won't be jealous. You'll just say, hey, there's another kind of good. Oh wow, there's another kind of good. Hey, another kind of good. And you'll just appreciate the good in it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah is keeping an eye on what you're up to. You're so concerned about what they are up to, what their propaganda is up to, what they're doing. What Allah says, why are you so worried about what they're up to? Allah is only concerned about what you're up to, and about what they're up to, I've got that covered. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. They're just putting everything in just check for the Muslims by the time this passage comes to an end. How must you deal with them? Yes, they question whether or not Quran is worthy of being followed. Whether it's the revelation to follow. Whether it, you know, is it really a replacement of Torah? They will challenge you. They will question you. And they'll do lots of other things. By the way, look at the transition also. Wadda is, this is not the first time we saw Wadda. In Ayah 109. Wadda kathiru min ahlil kitab. Previously we read, ma yawaddu alladhina kafaru min ahlil kitab wal mushrikeen an yunazzala alaykum min khayrin min rabbikum. Those who disbelieved among the people of the book and the mushrikeen, they don't wish any good to come to you at all. They wish no revelation ever came to you. The first thing that was mentioned was, they wish no revelation ever came to you. The second time the wish is mentioned, they wish they could turn you back. You know what this transition is? First they wished nothing ever came to you. Too late, it already came. Now that it came, they're hoping it can reverse. That's what this ayah was. They're hoping it just goes back and لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. They could just take you back. They're hoping to reverse the clock. They will have their attempts, and sometimes their attempts will be successful, but that doesn't matter. We can't focus on them. We have to focus on what Allah has given us. If the ummah internalized that, wallahi, there are so many of us in the world today, that if we were just doing something good, there would be a lot of good in the world. If the ummah just focused on doing some kind of good, any kind of good within any human capacity, then a fifth of the world's population doing good things, that's a lot of good. That's a whole lot of good. The face of the world could change. We just think the only time change matters is if it comes in grand chunks, huge bits. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. When that happens, that's when it counts for something. Even that wasn't the ultimate goal. What was it? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. When that happens, now you do what you're really supposed to, which is what? سَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. By the way, when victory comes, do tasbih, right? And if victory doesn't come and you're going through a hard time, وَاسْبِرْ عَلَىٰ مَا يَقُولُونَ وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Be patient over what they're saying in the hard time, just do tasbih. Allah, when you have a hard time, do tasbih. When victory comes, still what? Do tasbih. Your goal is actually to connect with Allah. This, the trials and tribulations and victory and loss in this world, that doesn't change that equation. The constant is our relationship with Allah. Look at the Qur'an that way. Look at what the Prophet's being told to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in hard times and in good times. It's the same thing. He's being told, hard times, deal with it from tasbih and istighfar. Good times, deal with it with tasbih and istighfar. Just keep constant in your good. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those who can truly show Allah that we've done some good with our lives and that we weren't overwhelmed with negativity. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim.